Well, my name's Ruth Butcher, and it's my privilege to share from the scripture with you today. And over the last few weeks, we've been hearing about the first three chapters of Romans, and we learned that no matter who we are or what we do, we are all sinners. We're all of us in a sinking boat together, old, young, kids, everything, all complicit in everyone else's sin. But then Jesus came, became our righteousness, and he set everything right for those who enter into it. And so today we're looking at Romans chapter 4, which is how this works in practice, and it's looking at a case history, and it's Abraham. How cool is that, talking about Abraham on Father's Day? Abraham was the father of many nations. So I'd like to read it to you, but I'm going to read it in the Message translation, so it'll sound a little bit different. Okay, so how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he would certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker, do a good job, you deserve your pay. No one calls your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how long and hard you worked, well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God, sheer gift. David confirms this way of looking at it, saying that the one who trusts God to do the putting everything right, without insisting on having a say in it, is one fortunate man, and probably woman too. Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off, whose sins are wiped clean from the slate. Fortunate the person against whom the Lord does not keep score. Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those of us who keep our religious ways and are circumcised? Or do you think it possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our ways, who were never brought up in the disciplines of God? We all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. Now think. Was that declaration made before or after he was marked by the covenant rite of circumcision? That's right, before he was marked. That means that he underwent circumcision as evidence and confirmation of what God had done long before to bring him into this acceptable standing with himself, an act of God he had embraced with his whole life. And it means further that Abraham is father of all people who embrace what God does for them while they're still on the outs with God, as yet unidentified as gods in an uncircumcised condition. It's precisely these people in this condition who are called set right by God and with God. Abraham is also, of course, father of those who have undergone the religious rite of circumcision, not just because of the ritual, but because they were really willing to live in the risky faith embrace of God's action for them, the way Abraham lived long before he was marked by circumcision. The famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they're told to do, filling out all the right forms, properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely. It turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you'll never be able to collect. But if there's no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who've never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He's not our racial father, that's reading the story backwards, he's our faith father. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life with a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so, he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrificed Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. Okay, thank you for your patience. I know it's a long chapter, but it was so fun in the message. I wanted to share it with you. Because right back at the end of chapter 3, Paul knew that some of the Jews would say to him, Paul, you are wrong. Look at Abraham, our father. We're his heirs. We have priority with God. Okay, says Paul. Let's look at Abraham. We know that he was justified before God. Hang on. Justified? Here I am. I've got my justified robe. Here it is. Abraham justified before God. All right. So how did Abraham get to be justified? He believed God. Hang on a minute, didn't he obey God, get circumcised? Yes, but it was after he believed and was justified, not before. He was made right simply because he believed, not because of anything he did. So just imagine for a minute that I've come into church for the first time, okay? I don't know anything about God, pretty ordinary sort of person. Here we go. No justification there. Instead, I'm a bit of a tryhard, okay? Here we are. This is my tryhard. It's actually Terry's drop sheet for painting. So it's right. Yeah. Okay, so I'm really judgmental. Okay. I have not got a good word to say about anybody, especially online. Do you know there are so many wrong and stupid people out there, it's not funny. Now, I'm not particularly honest. You know, I ripped off my boss recently. I'm pretty sure that some of the stuff I got from my mates recently was stolen. You know, I really think that having sexual relationships with a bunch of different people is pretty cool. And I know that life is enhanced by large amounts of alcohol and hopefully something fun to smoke. I've got a few bad habits. I won't tell you all the rest, but, you know, you can tell that I'm just a bit of a tryhard. I think I'm pretty good sometimes. But I've got a new neighbour, and she goes to church. She asked me to come. I'm not really scared of church, not much. Now, my neighbour is pretty different to me. You know, she can be pretty critical too, but she does not drink alcohol at all, she said, when I offered her a glass of wine. She doesn't smoke. She actually makes faces and shuts the windows when I light up on the back porch. Now, I haven't noticed her having casual relationships with anyone. She lives alone. Only one who stays the night is her cat. And it all seems pretty dull, really. but her cooking's pretty nice. She's pretty intense about church. You know, it seems to be a pretty major thing for her. Could be that church is even more boring than her, but hey, may as well give it a try. I mean, the weekend was going to be a downer anyway, so here we are in church, my neighbour and I. Our songs are good. Enjoyed the band. Thanks, guys. Now, the speaker says we've all sinned. Well, she got that right. I bet even my boring neighbour has done some stuff that she should not. Okay, then the speaker says we can get our sins totally sorted, cleaned off, as if we hadn't done anything wrong ever. Okay, now, that doesn't seem quite right. You know, if you're going to get forgiven, I think you probably have to do stuff. You know, you probably have to give a pile of money. Maybe you have to say some Hail Marys. Perhaps you need to stop doing bad stuff for a few weeks. Perhaps you need to save somebody's life with an act of bravery. Something, you have to do something, surely, in order to be forgiven. But no, she says we have to believe God. Believe that Jesus sorted our sin problem and then get to know him personally. That's all. Just jump into God, letting go of everything, putting everything in God's hands. You know, the shame, you know, the frantic pursuit of the next thing, the aloneness and the desperation that mostly I can fight off, if I believe, it'll just wash totally off. What about my neighbour? She should try this too. No more desperately trying to do the right thing to please God. I mean, I reckon she was pretty good at it most of the time, but she does seem a pretty uptight sort of person. If she just believed, she could get sorted as well. So, here it goes. All right, I'll take this try-hard, self-righteous thing off. It's pretty stinky. No more shame. How does that work? Well, apparently my past doesn't even belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. I think I'll better put this over at the cross there. I'll leave it there. That was pretty bad. You know, that stuff, I tried not to think about it because it makes me squirm. Okay, God, it's all yours. Doesn't belong to me anymore. In fact, it was somebody else did that because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That was the old person. I'm new. Somebody else did that now. Far out. Perhaps I should get a new name to go with my new nature. Abraham did that. He used to be called Abram. But when he grabbed onto God's promise, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. In the scripture in Romans 4, verse 20, it says, his faith did not leave him. He didn't doubt God's promise. His faith filled him with power. He gave praise to God. He was absolutely sure that God would be able to do what he had promised. Good. Really solid. Not a moment of doubt. Sounds almost too good to be true, but we know it's true. It's what the scripture says. Across in Hebrews chapter 11, it says the same. It was faith that made Abraham able to become a father. Even though he was too old and Sarah herself could not have children, he trusted God to keep his promise. That's really awesome. But there's a bit more to the story than that if you look back in Genesis. So you're allowed to look back in Genesis if you like, but we'll just flick through and we won't read it because it actually goes over several chapters. It's pretty good stuff. In Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abram, I will give you many descendants and they'll become a great nation. So Abram sets out, he's 75 years old, okay, to head towards Canaan, pursuing God's promise. And when he gets there, the Lord says to him, this is the land I'm going to give to your descendants. Okay, next chapter, chapter 13, the Lord says to him again, look carefully in every direction. I'm going to give you and your descendants all the land that you see. I'm going to give you so many descendants that no one will be able to count them all. Chapter 15, a couple of chapters over, God says to Abram, don't be afraid. I will shield you from danger and give you a great reward. Okay, at this point, Abraham's starting to have a bit of an issue. God's made these amazing promises, descendants. He's childless. But hard to have descendants when you're childless. So he says to God, okay, what about the promise of descendants you made? So God once again renews his promise to Abraham with a special covenant ceremony. And he says to him, look up. Look up at the night sky. I do that sometimes. Go out on the patio, look up at the night sky, gaze at the stars. God's creativity and greatness, they're just awesome. God promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. So Abraham put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord was pleased and accepted him. But his wife thought, okay, I'm not only barren, but I'm too old to have children. Perhaps my young slave girl could be the mother of Abraham's children. Huh, good plan, says Abraham. So the slave girl Hagar gets pregnant and has a son. They name him Ishmael. But now that Hagar is the mother of Abraham's son, she thinks, well, I'm too good to be serving Abraham's wife. And that caused some real trouble in the family. So Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, when she complained, well, wife, she's your slave. You do whatever you want. So Sarah treated Hagar so badly that she ran away and took the boy with her. So if Abraham didn't waver in his faith in God, what's with Hagar and Ishmael? That's not just a momentary doubt. That looks like a major stumble. Back in Romans 4, we were told that Abraham, through faith, was accepted as righteous before God. If you're accepted as righteous, you become as if you had never sinned. So Abraham's past, his stumbles, the mistakes, the sins, the trying to do things his own way, they were no longer part of God's story because Abraham had become as though he never sinned. So that record in Genesis is really important to us because we can see both sides, the before and the after picture of Abraham. Okay, the before picture, he is so fearful for his life when he travels to Egypt to escape a famine that he tells Sarah to let everyone know that she's his sister, not his wife. That's because she was so beautiful. He was sure he was going to be killed so that someone else could take her as his wife. And in fact, Pharaoh heard how beautiful she was, and she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. Okay. Now, if you have a promise of many descendants and you haven't yet had children, it's logical that you need to stay alive in order to have them, okay? Right. You know, God is so faithful to bring about his promise that he rescued Sarah by afflicting Pharaoh and all his court with terrible diseases until Pharaoh sent for Abraham and told him to take his wife and all his stuff and leave the country. Okay, so this before picture of Abraham is not actually that pretty a picture. He makes his wife's slave girl pregnant because he couldn't see how else God could fulfill his promise. When the actions cause trouble in the family, well, surprise, surprise, he doesn't take any responsibility, but tells his wife, well, she's your slave, you sort it out. So God came to Abraham even again. He repeated the promise in Genesis 17. And Abraham bowed down with his face touching the ground. But he began to laugh because he thought, okay, can a man have a child when he is 100 years old? Can Sarah have a child at 90? So he asked God, why not let Ishmael be my heir? Okay, so this is before picture. It shows a doubting, fearful, dishonest, untrusting man, but a God who is totally faithful no matter what mistakes Abraham made. Okay, back in Romans, the after picture, the God story about Abraham, his faith did not leave him. He did not doubt God's promise. His faith filled him with power, and he gave praise to God. Well, what happened? God rewrote Abraham's history when he forgave him. The power of God to forgive us is so great that he sees us the same way he sees Jesus, perfect, able to come into his presence as if we'd never sinned. I mean, the results of our sin remain, and in Abraham's case, it was Ishmael, wasn't it? His son by Hagar. But God gave Ishmael a promise too. His mercy is so great. Ishmael could have thought that he was a mistake, a result of sin, and therefore under God's curse. But in Genesis 17, the Lord tells Abram, I've heard your request about Ishmael. I'm going to bless him and give him many children and many descendants. He'll be the father of 12 princes, and I'll make a great nation of his descendants. Okay, so God just doesn't overlook our sin. Oh, you've been very bad. But since you've repented with great sorrow, I'll let it go on this one occasion. But if you ever mess up again, well, I'm not going to be so lenient next time. Okay. Godly sorrow over sin is a beautiful thing because it leads to repentance. It leads to forgiveness, restoration. But once it's forgiven, that's it. God separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He won't refer to it again. I'm so thankful that Abraham's story is in Scripture. Now, Paul assures us that Abraham wasn't a one-off. What God did for Abraham, he'll do for us. Across in verses 23 and 24 of Romans 4, the words, he was accepted as righteous, were not written for him alone. They're written for us, who are accepted as righteous, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from death. So, how do we become righteous before God? I am so glad you asked. Okay, it's not by stopping sinning. Okay, that's the try hard. All right, have you ever tried it? By sheer willpower, perhaps, to refrain from anything ungodly. Perhaps if you're like me, you might last for a few minutes, or if you've got super willpower, a few days maybe. You know, we don't get righteous by trying hard. We get righteous because we have faith in Jesus Christ. We heard over the last few weeks that Jesus' death on the cross took the punishment we deserved, and we get his righteousness in return. We get it by faith, by believing and putting our trust in God and what Jesus has done for us. So whatever our past, whatever shameful things or ugly things we've done, they are erased at the cross. And our history gets rewritten. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 6. He's talking to the Corinthian guys. He says, surely you know that the wicked will not possess God's kingdom. Don't fool yourselves. People who are immoral, who worship idols, or are adulterers, or homosexual perverts, or who steal, or are greedy, or are drunkards, or who slander others, or are thieves, none of these will possess God's kingdom. Some of you were like that, but now you've been purified from sin. You've been dedicated to God. You've been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's what we were like. That's what we were like. It's not what we are like now. Our past does not belong to us. Once we've given it to Jesus, it's gone. We are named righteous, and then we become righteous because we dare to trust God. We dare to trust that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, we sometimes think that identifying ourselves as sinners keeps us humble. Okay, humble is good, but we don't become humble by identifying with a lie. If we've got $1 million in our bank account and go around saying we are so poor, is that humble or is that a lie? You know, if we've got a postgraduate degree and we go around saying, oh, we are so ignorant and uneducated, is that humble or is that a lie? If we are forgiven and cleansed of all our sin and then go around saying that we're miserable sinners, that's identifying with a lie. We receive righteousness by faith, and our words need to agree with God's words as a demonstration of our faith. So we are forgiven. We are righteous in Christ. Yeah. We are saints. Saints, not sinners. We are God's children. We are loved. We are accepted. We are inheritors of great promises. We are new creations. We are holy. We are blameless in God's eyes. We are part of God's family. And we are these things not because we've done anything to deserve any of it, but because Jesus has. And he shares everything with us. Abraham was first named father, and then he became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. So by faith, we receive all of this. By faith, we receive forgiveness. When the Lord gives a command, along with the command comes the ability to obey it. The Lord commanded Abraham and Sarah, and they had the ability to have a child. Jesus demonstrated it over and over. He said to the leper, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as the leper obeyed in faith, he was healed. He said to Peter in the boat, "Come," and by faith, Peter stepped out of the boat and onto the water. The power to do it was in the command Jesus gave. He said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And by faith, we can latch onto that command and grab that for us with the full knowledge that the Lord can empower us to live without sinning. We can't boast that we have no sin. That would be a lie. But we can live as though it's no longer our nature to sin. And we'll find out more about that over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Pretty exciting. Romans has got some fantastic stuff. So we can trust that we are forgiven through Christ. We can forgive ourselves. Now just think about some of the words you say to yourself. You know, you do something embarrassing, shame, okay? You make a mistake, idiot, right? You miss out on something, loser. Okay, stop it. Okay, start bringing all this stuff to Jesus. Please help me, Jesus. I feel bad about that. Forgive me, cleanse me, help me to see your promises come true in my life. And if you don't yet know the forgiveness that Jesus brings, after the service, come up to the front and somebody will help you and pray with you. You know, on this Father's Day, we are very thankful for our fathers. Many of us had fathers who loved us, provided for us, protected us, set us on a good path for the future. Thanks, Dad, my dad's here. But even if yours wasn't like that, then remember that we're also children of Abraham, children of promise, receiving forgiveness and inheriting every promise by faith. Happy Father's Day, Abraham. Okay, Alan, if you'd like to come forward.
We're just going to change things a little bit. We're just going to let's stand and we're going to sing the hymn. And great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Lord.